Book of Proverbs, chapter 24. And we will read together from verse 21. The book of Proverbs, chapter 24, reading from the verse 21. Let's hear God's word as we find it before us, and let us read prayerfully, praying that the Lord will speak to our hearts even while we read. Proverbs 24 and the verse 21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, Thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him, but to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Every man shall kiss his lips that giveth a right answer. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Be not a witness against thy neighbor without cause, and deceive not with thy lips. Say not, I will do so to him, as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And God will add his blessing to the reading of his truth for his own glory and for his own name's sake. Amen. I'd like to welcome the book of Proverbs, where we read earlier, to the 24th chapter. And that's with God's word open before us. Just take a moment or two to prepare our hearts and our minds for the message, for the preaching of God's truth. And let's just continue now before him prayerfully a moment or two before we take up the word of the Lord tonight. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth, and we praise thee for the privilege of now turning to thy word, and for a season giving our minds to what thou wilt have us to hear. Lord, we pray that thou wilt solemnize every soul, every heart in this gathering. We pray that a world that is frivolous and empty will not have any inroads. Pray that its clamor will be silenced. We pray, Lord, that its attractions will be set aside in minds and in hearts. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt speak now through thy truth. We confess, Lord, that we need to know the power and the grace and the help of our God, even as we turn now to thy truth. Lord, give us the anointing of the Spirit. May there be conviction wrought upon souls. May the word be received with meekness, with submission, and, O Lord, with a true saving faith and a genuine repentance and a desire to turn from sin. Hear us. Bless us, abide with us now, and may our God be glorified as we continue before thee. For this we ask in our Savior's name and for His glory and His sake. Amen and amen. The final verses of this chapter provide the text this evening, Proverbs 24, verses 30-34. One of the marks of a wise man is his consciousness that he does not know it all, his awareness that he has still got much to learn, with that recognition of his need to gain more knowledge. The wise man will be constantly ready to receive more instruction. His mind and his heart will be possessed of a teachable spirit, and he will always be willing to receive new information. Now, such a man was Solomon. He was, of course, among finite men, the wisest of men. He was, of course, only a mortal like ourselves, but he was indeed a man whose wisdom was wonderful and was tremendous in his extent, as his own writings show and as the history of his life contained in the Scriptures also shows. God directly gave Solomon his wisdom in answer to his own prayer at that time when he came to the throne of Israel, and in succeeding his father, he pled with God that he would be given wisdom to lead the people, to go out and come in before them and direct the affairs of the nation. And the Lord gave him that wisdom in great abundance. And yet we find that Solomon did not regard himself, as we've noticed, as having nothing more to learn. We find that, as I've said, the very evidence of wisdom, and we see this in Solomon's life and in the words that he writes here, the very evidence of wisdom is a willingness to gain and to have more instruction. Furthermore, we find that because God had given Solomon wisdom, he had sense enough to see that he could gain further wisdom from various sources. And he certainly did gain wisdom throughout that time after the Lord had dealt with his heart, and he received it from many sources. In other words, Solomon's wisdom was not only possessed as a result of its being given to him directly by the Lord, but also as a consequence of his own observations. And those observations became sanctified sources of learning and instruction and wisdom in the life and in the experience of this man Solomon. Now, before us in this passage, there is, on a particular occasion in Solomon's life, an example of this wise man learning and gaining more wisdom. We find here in this passage that there was a certain time when Solomon must have taken the opportunity to go for a walk in the fields and among the vineyards around the city of Jerusalem. And as he did take that walk, because he tells us here in verse 30, I went by the field, and goes on to speak of what he saw. As he took that walk, he noticed a certain property. And his observations of it told him at once that it belonged to a slothful individual. Now here is Solomon's wisdom manifesting itself. He took time to consider what he actually saw. We find that he obviously stopped for a little while to look at that field and that vineyard which had caught his attention. He did not stop, of course, to pry into somebody else's affairs, but he took time for the purpose of receiving instruction. For he tells us that down here in verse 32. I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. He himself that day learned much. And what he learned, it was his desire to pass on to others. And therefore the Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to take this instance in Solomon's life where he, out on his walk, saw the field of a slothful man and made observations on what he saw. The Holy Spirit has seen fit to have Solomon write these things here in this final part of Proverbs 24, that you and I might also learn and receive instruction from the observations of this man Solomon. You will notice that Solomon does not name the slothful man. Very kindly, he conceals his name. It was not Solomon's intention, you see, to lead to some base and contemptible ridicule of this man whose vineyard and whose field were in such a terrible condition. Rather, it is obvious that the wise king viewed what he saw with alarm, and he viewed it also with sadness. What he saw was the product of the slothfulness of the owner. And Solomon could look at that only with sorrow and also with dismay, because he saw before him in that vineyard and in that field a vivid illustration of spiritual slothfulness. You see, that is the application that we find being made here by Solomon from his findings as he made his observations on the field of the slothful man. In what he saw, he observed an illustration of spiritual slothfulness. And he was moved by the Spirit of God to record the whole matter and to record what he saw and his own thoughts upon what he had observed, that you and I might have one of the most solemn warnings in all of Scripture about that great sin of spiritual slothfulness. Now, slothfulness in spiritual things is an enormous sin. And furthermore, it is a most prevalent sin. It is surely the sin that destroys more souls than any other sin. And therefore, it is a sin that is to be dreaded and a sin that is to be feared. Spiritual slothfulness is an enormous sin, and one that is found in such a prevalent way among men today. And yet we find that such is its nature. This sin of slothfulness with regard to spiritual matters, with regard to the soul, with regard to the things of God, such is the nature of that sin that those guilty of it see no need to be alarmed. And that, of course, is in keeping with the very essence of the sin itself. They are oblivious to its natures, and they're oblivious to its outcome. And for that reason, Solomon made certain observations that day that we would do well to consider as we look at this passage this evening. His observations are of great value, and I trust will be of great alarm to those gathered with us here tonight in this meeting who are still in the very clutches of this sin of being slothful concerning the soul, concerning the things of God, concerning eternity, concerning the salvation that you desperately need. There are people sitting here right now, and that is the very sin which has overwhelmed you and seized you, as slothfulness concerning your soul, your eternal well-being. So much so that you have no care for your soul, it seems. You have no thought about your soul. You are seemingly drifting on through life, slothfully, carelessly, without any concern whatsoever. And yet I want you tonight, in the light of the Scriptures of truth right here, see these things that Solomon lays with us, that you indeed might be exposed in your own heart and mind to the enormity of this sin and the greatness of this sin, and be aroused and wakened up from the very wrath in which you're in danger of coming over your soul. That is our desire tonight. And therefore, just as Solomon gave serious consideration of what he saw concerning this slothful man's property, let us take serious consideration of what he has left with us right here on the very, by way of the very observations that he made concerning the sight that he saw. Observations that have to do with the slothfulness of which you are guilty. Look with me first of all at the product of spiritual slothfulness. Notice verse 31. He says, "And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down." Here is the product, here is the fruit of the slothfulness of the owner of this vineyard and the owner of this field. Solomon saw it before him. He saw in his own gaze what this man's slothfulness had actually produced. Now Solomon himself, being a wise man, was a very diligent man. You will find if you read concerning Solomon, especially the book of Ecclesiastes, that he also was a man who was involved in horticulture and in agriculture. Solomon was a designer, he was a planter, he was a builder of gardens and vineyards. And when you read there in Ecclesiastes, you find language that indicates that all that Solomon had would have been carefully attended. No sloth was found as far as Solomon's attendance to his vineyards are concerned. And therefore, its product, the product of this man's slothfulness, would immediately have taken this man's attention, this King Solomon. He looked on, he saw what had resulted, what had come forth through the negligence and the slothfulness of this particular unnamed man who owned this vineyard. And therefore, we have the product, the result of this man's slothfulness set before us there in verse 31. All grown over with thorns. Nettles covered the face thereof. The stone wall thereof was broken down. There was the product of this man's slothfulness. Now what Solomon noticed illustrates very vividly what results in a life, in a heart, in the existence of any man who's guilty of spiritual slothfulness. The words of verse 31 are descriptive of what comes forth in a heart and in a life of the one who is spiritually negligent. That's what we find here. Brought to her attention in verse 31. Look with me at those words carefully, at the product of spiritual slothfulness. And notice, my friend, from verse 31, that the human heart is not spiritually or morally inactive. You see, when Solomon looked at that field or that vineyard, he did not see land that was bare. He did not see soil that had not produced something. Rather, he saw land or soil, he saw a vineyard, he saw a field in which there was springing up amply and to a great abundance nettles and thorns, weeds no doubt of many other descriptions. And therefore, we see very clearly here from that fact that a piece of land left to itself is going to produce something. It is a fact that's seen all around us in agriculture that it will never be found that a piece of land left to itself will not produce. Every farmer here tonight knows to his own sorrow that if a piece of land is left lying, never attended, it's not going to lie there just bare soil. It's going to be filled very, very quickly with weeds and briars and thorns. And this is the observation that Solomon made. He said, "I looked and I saw the product of this man's slothfulness." And likewise, my dear friend, it will never be found that a soul that is negligent of the things of God does not bring forth fruit of a spiritually slothful kind. That will never be found. In other words, we find that it is a great error and a great falsehood to conclude that the heart of man is morally or spiritually inactive or neutral if it's left to itself or left to go its own way, if it's neglected. If its spiritual needs are not given attention, that does not mean that that soul remains inactive, that it will not produce a harvest, a crop that is even illustrated by what Solomon saw that day growing in that neglected vineyard. What we're seeing here is, as I just put it to you, that the heart of man is not spiritually and morally inactive. Rather, my friend, in the heart of man there is the potential to produce a spiritual and a moral harvest of some kind, and there always is the production of a harvest from every human soul, every human heart. There always is. And therefore, when the heart of man is neglected, when the soul is carelessly treated, what will it bring forth? It will bring forth the very product of what lies there deep within its own soil. It will bring forth the very harvest that is according to the principle of evil that is in the heart of man. This is the point, you see. You are not neutral. You are unsaved. That's what men like to think. Oh, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm not for Christ, but I'm not against Christ. I'm not for the devil either. That's what you like to think. That's how you like to comfort yourself. That you're somewhere or other kind of neutral, right there in the middle. And you do not have within your heart any leanings one way or the other. My friend, it's even a deception of your own slothful nature. Because there is within you tonight a principle of evil that never stops operating, that never stops working, that is always in motion, that is always spontaneously and naturally bringing forth its own evil, corrupt fruit. That's the teaching of this observation of Solomon's. I saw, he says, the nettles and the thorns covering the whole face of that vineyard, and Solomon saw immediately this great spiritual truth, that the heart of man has an evil principle that's always at work and brings forth, therefore, a harvest that's according to that principle. And therefore, unless properly and carefully handled or attended, the human heart is going to yield its own natural produce. As I've just shown you, the soil left to itself is going to bring forth its natural produce. What is that? Solomon tells us here. Here's the result of the curse, actually, upon the very earth itself, upon the ground on which we stand. Genesis 3, verse 17, 18. Cursed is the ground. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Notice this. The ground has within it the seeds of all weeds and all of those pestilential, troublesome things that grow naturally. The seeds are all there. And again, everyone here tonight knows anything about farming understands that. You don't have to sow the seeds of thistles and other weeds. They're naturally in the soil. They are there because, as we saw from Genesis 3, because of the fall. Because there's a curse on the very earth and on the very ground. And therefore, when a vineyard or a field, a piece of land, is not carefully attended and dealt with, it will indeed bring forth its own natural product. And so it is true of the human heart that there will spring up out of the heart of man a harvest that is in keeping with the fact that the seeds of all sin are found in man's soul. The seeds of all sin. That should horrify us. That should horrify even the people of God. if it were not for the restraining hand and grace of God on our lives. If God had not saved us out of our hearts, there was indeed, or within our hearts, there was the potential for every known kind of sin. It's naturally there. It's inherently there. It lies there. And therefore here tonight in this meeting, people who are unsaved, who have been negligent of their souls and careless about their spiritual condition throughout many days and many years even. Oh, my friends, do you not understand that that active principle of evil that lies within you is constantly at work, and therefore we cannot expect any other kind of harvest to come forth in your life and in your behavior or in your character than what is in keeping with what's found in your soul? It is going to come forth if your soul is not dealt with by grace and by mercy and by the power of our God. There is that inherent, that innate tendency to spring forth from our souls the very weeds of sin. We see that when we look at children whose spiritual well-being is neglected. You see, my friends, so vividly there, in this very town, in this land, the evidence that unless our children's hearts are sown with sound doctrine and with the Word of God, there will spring up a harvest of wickedness. It comes naturally. We see it every day. You don't have to teach them to be unruly or disobedient or unkind, or forward and cheeky in their behavior. It's there. It's there. And therefore, when the hearts of little children are neglected, then the natural seed of sin that's there is going to spring up and bring forth an awful harvest. That principle is seen throughout humanity. And oh, how sad and tragic it is that there are people sitting in this meeting tonight whose souls have been neglected by their own decision. The salvation of your soul has been put aside. And you've been slothful and careless and negligent. And now what's found in your life, at least there are the beginnings of the production of a harvest that is indeed in keeping but what is found in your soul. You see, the Bible tells us in many, many places that the heart of man is desperately wicked. Over there in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 through to 18, the Apostle Paul is describing the ungodliness of men. And down through those verses, he lists for us, as he quotes from the Old Testament Scriptures, many, many marks of the natural heart. Many, many truths concerning the fact that in the natural heart there is opposition to the gospel. There is rejection of the gospel. There's a love for wickedness. There's a desire for uncleanness. He says there that there's none righteous, none that understands, none that seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. He goes on to describe in vivid detail what they're like. Their throat is an open sepulchre. What an awful statement. The throat of a man being like an open sepulchre. The poison of asps beneath their tongues and in their lips. No, he goes here describing their very actions, their very motions, their very desires. And oh, my dear friend, it is indeed a terrible scene that Paul describes there in Romans chapter 3. And therefore, what a great disaster when men will neglect the salvation of the soul, in which there is already this principle of evil, this seed of all sin, this potential to bring forth all kinds of wickedness. Oh, there can only be a terrible harvest when that soul is neglected. When that life that's within you is not given the spiritual attention, the spiritual well-being that it needs. when you, my friend, continue to neglect that soul and that life of yours. Oh, there can only be a great harvest of wickedness and evil and sin of every kind. And indeed there are people here tonight, and the very beginnings of that awful harvest are apparent in your life. Is it not true that in your soul there is indeed a longing and a lusting after wickedness and after the things of the world? What is that? That's the principle of evil. And that's there. And if you are not saved, that principle of evil will continue to work, continue to develop. I don't know exactly how it will develop in your life, but I'm telling you this, it will develop. And there will be a sad, terrible, tragic harvest. There will be a bringing forth of that which is lying there in seed form. It's going to develop, it's going to spring up, it's going to bring you to ruin. It's going to bring you to utter destruction. Notice with me here that the neglected heart is unprotected against the inroads of numerous evils and enemies as well. It says there in verse 31 that the stone wall thereof was broken down. Now it was the custom for the vineyard to be encircled by a stone wall, some other defense against enemies, against thieves, against marauding animals, against pestilence even. That stone wall was built high and strong round the vineyard, round the place that needed to be cultivated and given attention that it might bring forth a good harvest. But when Solomon looked, he saw that the stone wall was broken down. And therefore he saw immediately that since the wall was gone, the whole situation was made even worse. In the soil, as he noticed, there was the growth of the nettles and the thorns. They were naturally there. Their seeds, their roots were naturally there. They weren't been kept down because this man was slothful. But then you see the wall was also broken down. And that meant that into that vineyard there could come freely further destruction. That which was going to cause the vineyard to fall into an even worse condition. Solomon noticed all this. And therefore Solomon noticed what is true of sinners. That not only is there a seed of corruption and evil in your heart, but also there are enemies, we might call them, from without, who will come in freely into your life, into your soul, when that soul is neglected. When you know not God, when you have not the Savior, then, my friend, very, very simply put, you have no defense whatsoever against those enemies and evils from without, in the face of which you are a vulnerable prey. And how many there are of those enemies? Evils and forces and powers of darkness that are waiting the opportunity to take you down farther, that are waiting to seize you and destroy you and ruin you. These are indeed facts that you need to consider tonight. These are the very things that you're leaving yourself exposed to in your foolishness, in the folly of neglecting your soul. You're leaving yourself exposed to destructive forces and temptations and evils of many, many kinds. And therefore, what a terrible state is the heart of a man who has within that heart the seed of sin and yet has no covering, no defense, no protection against the inroads of everything else that will come against that soul by way of a wicked world and an evil force that is engineered by the devil and is under his control to destroy you and to ruin you and to damn you. My dear friend, your poor neglected soul is a prey to all the enemies
of that precious soul.
You do not have Christ. You do not have the covering of His precious blood. You do not have that wall and that defense of Christ's righteousness and God's grace. There you are, your soul is bare and exposed. In it there are the seeds of all sin. It is left defenseless. It is naked. It is bare, so to speak, in the light of a cruel world and in the face of a vile enemy. And therefore, your case is truly desperate. Your neglected soul, here is the product of that negligence, that carelessness, that slothfulness in which you have been living for many a day. Your soul is in great danger. Look with me also here quickly at the proof of spiritual slothfulness. Go to verse 33 this time. And it says there, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Now there we have described for us the attitude of the man who owned that vineyard. You see, Solomon saw what was going on. And as Solomon looked on and made his observations, he also was aware that this man who owned this vineyard had indeed a terrible attitude toward its state. And when he had been challenged concerning it, here was his response, described there in verse 33. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. You know, back in verse 30, this man is described as a man void of understanding. It says back there that he is that. He says he went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, empty of wisdom. Here's a man, this slothful man, and he has absolutely no sense. He's void of understanding. He allows his vineyard to fall into this awful state. And then his lack of wisdom is seen so vividly there in verse 33. Because when he's challenged, when he's reminded of this condition of his vineyard, here's his response. Yet, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. There's the proof of his slothfulness. Notice in those words that his slothfulness is proved by his position. Where is he? He's on his bed. That's where he is. That's his position. That proves his slothfulness. A position of ease. Seeking for his own fleshly comfort. While his field lies in this terrible condition. And there is a very vivid insight into the product or the proof of spiritual slothfulness. Men slothful concerning their souls. And yet, men who seem to be unconcerned about that situation. Who seem to have no alarm or no cause to worry about the spiritual situation in which they're found. The words written all over those words in verse 33. You can see the great truth that the slothful sinner does not seize his opportunities or attend to his spiritual duties. He says, in other words, let me alone. Let me alone. That's what that man was saying. Don't bother me, but my vineyard. Give me more time to remain at ease. Give me more time to have my own comforts, my own pleasures. This is his response, and therefore he fails to take the opportunity to do something about the matter. And attend to that vineyard. And my dear friend, just as this slothful man had a vineyard but did not cultivate and had a field but did not till it, so slothful sinners let the time of opportunity slip by. The time in which they should give attention to these things, they let it slip by. There is the proof of their slothfulness seen in their position. They feel that there's absolutely nothing to worry about. Let it go for this time. Yet all the while, opportunity after opportunity is disappearing. And time is being lost. And the soul is in greater danger than ever. When you go back to chapter 6 of Proverbs, you'll find a similar passage in a real sense. Chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, where Solomon again is speaking to the slothful man or the sluggard. And he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep?" The very same answer. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Isn't it a very similar passage? Do you not see here that the slothful man is actually urged to go to the ant and learn from her what he should be doing? Oh, how desperate is the condition of men when God would tell men to go to the tiny creatures and learn from them. They're not slothful. And in view here you have the ant. Notice that she attends to her present needs. It says, she provideth her meat in the summer. In other words, the ant takes the opportunity when it's there. When the ample store is by her, when the provision is all around her, she takes advantage of it. And she sees to her and her mates and her colony that all are well and all are fed. It's a fact of nature. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes that and He brings it to the attention of the slothful sinner. And He shows to the slothful sinner that the little ant has more wisdom, more sense, when it comes to provision. What a humbling thing that is. And yet, there is a greater provision made for sinners. It says here, concerning the ant, she provides her meat in the summer. Provision is there, and she uses it. She takes advantage of it. And yet, my friend, as I said, there's a greater provision made for sinners. Christ has made provision. There are all the blessings and benefits of His work, and His sufferings, and His redemption. It's all there for the ungodly such as you. It's all set before you. It's provided by God's grace. It's presented in the gospel. And you're bidden, come and eat. And be satisfied. And yet, your soul, you would leave impoverished. Your soul you would leave to perish. And you're leaving it to perish. And all the while, that which will meet your present need is firmly and fully supplied by Christ. Dear sinner, do you not see tonight that as you lie on the spiritual bed of ease, that what you need, you are neglecting. What will meet your present situation as a sinner in the sight of God, you have totally and completely spurned it. And then again, the ant not only provided for her present needs, but she prepared for the future. It says there in Proverbs 6 that she gathereth her food in the harvest. When the harvest time comes, how busily she scurries around, and she's laying up in store, you see, for the cold winter months. She knows that just around the corner there will come the cold blast, and she must have enough gathered in to deal with that situation. And the lesson the Lord is showing you there is that you need to prepare for the future. And my friend, the only way to prepare for the future is by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and by trusting Him as He is freely offered in the gospel. What is the Lord showing you here? In life, you must prepare for death.
In time, you must prepare for eternity. That's the message. And yet, you're just like that slothful man. The proof of your slothfulness is that you're still in the bed of ease. No thought. Shutting out every voice of alarm, every concern that you may have had, every pang of conviction that has gone through your soul, you shut it all out and you've been negligent and foolish and careless. And the Lord brings this right home to your attention tonight. Notice as well here that his slothfulness was proved by his philosophy. Think about those words again. He says, yet a little sleep, a little slumber. The philosophy is that even all is in that state of negligence. This is this philosophy, this slothful man. Even though it's all in that state of negligence, he may continue on indolently and carelessly for more time. There's a man who doesn't believe there's any need to be alarmed. And that's the philosophy of so many. That's the proof of slothfulness. You want to know tonight that you are a slothful soul? Then isn't it true that you have been saying there's plenty more time? I have no need to be alarmed. You've been trying to convince yourself of that. Trying to persuade yourself of that. And yet, my friend, you have not Christ. You have great need to be alarmed. You have not the covering of his righteousness. You are not born again. You're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're not right with God. And your life thread is so brittle. And you say, your philosophy is, there's no need to be alarmed. There is the proof of your slothfulness. Emanating right from your very thoughts and your very heart. No need to be concerned at all. And then his slothfulness is proved also by his presumption. Notice again what he says. Yet a little. Just a little. A little more sleep. A little more slumber. All of these aspects of his ease. He only wants a little more. In other words, he intends to do something eventually. That's what he's really saying. The alarm comes. The notice is given. Listen, man, your vineyard, it is utterly in ruin. And his answer is, well, very soon I'm going to do something. I just want a little more of my present ease. And then I'll attend to these things. Now, my friend, there is the proof of slothfulness. And what is it here? It's seen in this man's presumption. This man presumptuously believed that after a little more of what he presently had, then he would attend to those other more important things, those urgent things. And that's exactly what the sinner says as well. I want a little more only of the world, a little more of its pleasure, a little more of this carnal ease that I'm enjoying right now. Don't bother me. But I will do something soon. That's what you're saying. Yeah, my friend, you have been saying that for a long time. A little more of that which you enjoy. A little more of your sinful pursuits. A little more of your own carnal comforts. A little more of what the world can give. You've been saying that over and over again. Presumptuously telling yourself, or maybe others who have spoken to you, well, I will someday. I'll attend to my salvation eventually. But you see, you're presuming that you'll have the time. He said, a little more. And then you'll notice the answer that came. Where we have the peril of spiritual slothfulness. The final verse, Solomon's warning to him. So shall thy poverty come, as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. What is the peril of spiritual slothfulness? It is simply this, that the sinner is going to come very, very soon perhaps to a state where there is absolute ruin. Isn't that true of a man who's slothful in his business? He won't arise from his bed to go to his work, attend to his daily affairs. He'll soon come to poverty and ruin. Solomon takes that as he writes the words there in the last verse, and surely the Holy Spirit is bringing home to our hearts the great peril in which the slothful man puts himself. He's going to come to ruin. And it will be unexpected. For it says there in verse 34, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth. What's the idea there? One that travelleth. A visitor, very surprisingly, dropping in. We've all had that experience where someone comes to your door on a journey. You weren't expecting him. He came and took you by surprise. God is telling you, sinner, that your ruin is going to take you by surprise. That the peril of your slothfulness is going to bring you to the situation where all of a sudden destruction will take your soul. It's also unavoidable, the peril of the slothful man. For it says, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. In other words, a man who cannot be resisted. And here is God showing sinners tonight that there comes a time, there comes a moment when your eternal ruin will overwhelm your soul and you will be powerless. Come surprisingly, and it will come irresistibly. You continue in your slothfulness. This is your end. Unavoidable ruin. Destruction. Absolute destruction. And yet, my friend, let me say this tonight as I close. There is hope, even for the slothful. You see, that man with that slothful attitude, if he had aroused himself, if he had gone out to his fields and his vineyard and had begun to labour, he certainly could have achieved something. And here, I want to close this meeting tonight by telling you that while you have sinned away many a day, many a year, while you have neglected your soul for a very long time, I must tell you tonight that there is hope. The Bible always opens up the door of hope. It says to the sinner, even taking here the picture of the field and the vineyard neglected, it says to the sinner something like this, for example, in the words of Hosea, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, my dear friend, the soil of your soul lies like an old fallow field, untilled, unploughed, unbroken, the weeds and the thorns springing up. And yet the gospel comes, the Christ of God comes, and He says to you, break up the fallow ground. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. and you'll reap mercy. It's time to seek the Lord. In other words, opportunity is there even yet for the slothful soul. And that's the mercy of God. That you careless ones would still have this another gospel meeting. Still be under once more the means of grace. Hear another message of warning and entreaty. And have presented to you another time wherein the Lord is speaking through His word to your hard heart. My friend, you must act. The Lord tells you tonight, sow to yourself in righteousness. Break up the fallow ground of your heart. In other words, He uses that figurative language simply to tell you, sinner, that it is time. It's time right now to seek the Lord, the only one who can help you, the only one who can save you, the only one who can do what needs to be done. It's time to seek Him. It is time. It doesn't say it will be time. It is time. Will you seek the Lord tonight? Will you say, like the hymn writer, I have wasted many precious years, but now I'm coming. Sinner, are you going to come tonight to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the great vine dresser, to the great husbandman, who's able to root out sin, give you a new nature, cleanse you, purge you, wash you, deliver you, pardon you, save you? He will do all this for those who come to Him, but only for those who come to Him. And so long as you stand afar off, so long as you lie on the bed of ease, so long, my friend, as you neglect your soul, Christ is nothing to you, and Christ will be nothing to you. You must seek the Lord, and you must seek Him at once. Will you seek Him now, and seek Him immediately? Let's bow in prayer. And as we bow together in prayer, let's bow in quietness and in stillness.